We're thankful for our time continued that we have together this morning to spend in God's Word and hopefully encouraging us to the work of the Lord. I appreciate the song that we just sang, Psalm 19. It talks about the beautiful nature of the law of God and His statutes and His testimonies for us that He has provided for us. That we should have that attitude toward His Word and desire it and understand the importance of it in our life as Christians. That if we're going to be a people that are zealous for God, a people that are zealous for good works, we need to be a people that are a people of His Word. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Continuing our look at the story of Nehemiah, we see that what followed the rebuilding of the wall was that the people desired to have the Word read before them. They had a desire to know God's law. It was a time, again, of rebuilding, but it was a time of restoration of God's people. And we understand that from the beginning of God's nation, from the beginning of Israel, it had been His desire, it had been His intent that the people would constantly be in the law and be reminded of the law, not just individually, but also as a nation, that they would give time to the reading of the law. And in fact, there was a feast ordained that was to take place, and part of that was that they were to be reminded of the law, and it was to be read in their hearing. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 9, Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, and the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God and the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. That God understood the importance of the nation coming together and reading the law for the benefit of them that they might hear and learn to fear the Lord, from the benefit of those that might not have heard the law in its entirety, that they might hear it and that they might learn to fear the Lord your God. All the people, men, women, little ones, and the stranger who is within your gate, they all need to hear the law. And again, this was in addition to the families teaching the law diligently to their children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, there was this teaching that you should be a people that are constantly reminding your children and teaching them about the law of God. He said, these words I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. We understand that the Pharisees took this, that they were trying to one-up each other and say, I've got more of the Scripture sewed into my garments and all of that. But the point was that the people would be active in learning God's Word, and that they would teach it diligently to their children, and it would be on their minds throughout the day and throughout the night. Of course, in this same instruction of God in Deuteronomy chapter 31, He would go on to predict that Israel would sin and be taken captive. And Moses gives this song that he teaches Israel, which would be a witness against them when they sinned against God. It foretold the future, that these are going to be a people that they're not going to do this, they're not going to keep the feast, they're not going to keep the law, and eventually I'm going to send them into captivity. And what we see in the story this morning from Nehemiah chapter 8 is that this comes full circle. And they find this commandment, and they find this feast as a result of their searching the Scriptures and hearing the law read in their hearing. And again, we want to take the lessons from Nehemiah. We want to take the story from Nehemiah and learn from the example that we need to have this attitude toward God's Word. We just went over the history, so we won't spend much time on this. But we see again, there were three groups that were taken captive and Jerusalem was destroyed, and three groups that returned 70 years later as God had promised. We see Haggai and Zechariah stir up the people to build the temple in 520 B.C. It's going to be the focus of our Sunday morning sermon. Nehemiah stirred up the people to rebuild the wall in the city beginning in 444 B.C. Nehemiah chapter 1 through 6, the wall was rebuilt, the gates were hung, guards set, there was a census taken. That was in Nehemiah chapter 7. And we'll begin looking at this section in Nehemiah chapter 8 through 13 of the restoration of the people led by Nehemiah and by Ezra. Again, the wall was finished in chapter 6, as we read. On the 25th day of the 6th month of Elul, the wall was finished in 52 days. And this morning we're going to be looking at this, that in chapters 8 through 11, the first day of the 7th month, so not long after they had completed the wall, the law is read in the presence of all of the people and in their hearing. And then in our Bible class Sunday morning, we'll talk about further reforms upon the return of Nehemiah. He goes away for a time and he comes back, and there's more work that needs to be done. I want to consider their example this morning in receiving the Word of God. Again, if we're going to be a people that are zealous for God, we must be a people that know God's Word, a people that love God's Word, and a people that spend time regularly in His Word. We see from these people that the people desired to hear God's Word, that's where this all began. That it was the people that understood the need for this. It was the people that had a desire. We want to hear the law. Ezra, bring the law and read it before us. We begin our reading in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the 7th month. And he read from it in the open gate of the square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. The people again were united. They came together as one man. They said, bring us the law. And he does that from morning until midday. We're told he reads the word. That may have been over 6 hours that they were there together to receive the word of God. They had been prepared for this. They made a platform of wood. They made provisions for the preaching. Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Manaiah, Shema, Aniah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Micaiah, Hashem, Hasbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And the law was read clearly. We see a beautiful description here. If it wasn't just they were reading the law and reading it to get through it, but they were reading clearly and they were making sure that people understood this. That was their desire. We want to know God's law. Notice what's said in verses 7 and 8. Again, there's a list of these individuals that were with him, standing there beside them, and they helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And we're told there that they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. It might be what we sometimes we like to give fancy words. We talk about expository preaching, that we go to a text and we're reading it and we're giving the sense. We're making sure that people understand what's being read. That's what these what they were doing here. Nehemiah was here, Ezra was here, these individuals were here, making sure that the people understood the Word of God. And what we need to take from this is that this desire to receive God's Word is needed today. That there are more and more people that call themselves Christians that they don't have this desire for the Word, sadly. There's a number of churches and a number of preachers that use very little, if any, Scripture in their teaching. But if we're children of God, we need to be a people that desire to receive His Word. Jesus said this is the type of people that are going to be in His kingdom. These are the people that are going to be in His church, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus tells us if we desire to know, if we desire to be filled with His righteousness, which we get through His Word, He says we're going to be filled. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to have a desire for God's Word. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, as he writes to these Christians that are scattered abroad, persecution of the first century, they're dealing with that. He tells them this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2. They should lay aside some things in verse 1. Lay aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. Lay aside all evil speaking. And he says in the place of that, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He says, you be as a little baby that desires milk. That's how your desire should be for the Word of God, that you're craving that, that you're desiring that, and you let it be known that you need to be filled with the Word of God. We need to be like the Gentiles at Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13. Here was a group of Gentiles, a group of people that had not been a part of that covenant that God had with the Jews. But as they hear the preaching of the gospel, they want to hear more about it. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts the 13th chapter. And consider what's said there beginning in verse number 42. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 42, and we'll read through to verse 52. He says, "And so the Jews went out of the synagogue, and the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Right? Here's the people that have a desire. They say, we want to hear more about what it is that you're preaching. "And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. And they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. To you they should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against them, against Paul and against Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." All right, here's a people that desired to hear God's word, and almost the whole city came together. Can you imagine? There's someone that's coming and they're preaching the gospel, and there's people here that desire to hear it. And even though the Jews, they don't like it, and they're causing trouble, and they end up expelling these faithful men. You see, there were people there that had a desire for God's word. We see both individually and publicly, we need to be a people that desire to hear God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we see the need to be in the Word, that Paul instructs Timothy to be diligent. Your translation might say study. "To show yourself approved to God, a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 13, he talks about giving yourself to reading. And your translation might say to the public reading of Scripture. Paul tells Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." So whether that's individual reading or not, he also talks about the idea of exhortation and doctrine, of teaching those things. So we see the idea here that we need to be a people that desire to hear God's Word. We want to know His Word. We want to grow in our knowledge of that. We want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only were these people a people that desired to hear His Word, but when they had opportunity to hear the Word of God, we see that this was a people that were attentive to God's Word. In Nehemiah chapter 8, at the end of verse 3, again we're told he read from morning till midday in the midst of all who had understanding. And he says the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Their ears were open. They wanted to hear the things that were being presented to the Word of God. When he opens up the book in their presence, they stood up. Seemingly as a sign of reverence. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. We see in verse 6 that they agreed with the preaching. They agreed with the reading of the law. They lifted their hands, they bowed their heads, and they worshiped God. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while being lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. These were a people that were attentive to His Word. They wanted to understand. They wanted to hear. They wanted to come to a knowledge of the truth. And His blessing of the Lord led them to worship their God and shout, Amen, Amen. And we understand that God's Word demands our attention. We need to be attentive to what's being said. We need to be attentive to God's Word. We need to be like those that saw Jesus teaching in the temple. They were attentive as He taught it. He was teaching daily in the temple. And the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy Him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear Him. There's a group of people that they were focused on the words of Jesus. They were focused on His teaching, so much so that those who wanted to destroy Him were not able to do that. You see, in the revelation that John records for us, as he's speaking for the Lord and describing the church in that day, and various places we see that the appeal of the Holy Spirit through John is that their ears would be open, that they would listen to the things that were being spoken, the things that were being recorded. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 3, He says, Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. He says there's blessing in hearing and receiving, not just those that read it and have some knowledge of it, but those that hear it. The idea there of hearing is that they're being attentive, that they're receiving it. He says, if you do that and keep the things, that there is certainly blessing that is there. The time was near as he writes this. Seven times as he writes to these seven churches in Asia, in the first few chapters of Revelation, there's this statement that's repeated that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the idea. Be attentive to what's said. These things are important. There was warning that was involved in that. Their lampstand was in threat of being removed if they did not repent. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And again, in writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the urge there to this young evangelist was to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed. But notice the intent of this. The idea here of diligence, or that idea of study, if you're reading from a translation that has that, is that you, one, might not be ashamed. But on the other hand, and why you don't need to be ashamed, is that you rightly divide the word of truth. That takes effort. That takes attention. If we're going to rightly divide the truth, as Paul instructed Timothy, and he was to be an example to the church there of doing that very thing, we need to be attentive to God's Word. Again, it's not about the one that's doing the speaking so much, but it's about showing respect to God's Word. That's what we need to be presenting as God's Word. That's what we're here to do, is to receive God's Word. And we need to be attentive to that, whether we're reading the Word on our own or whether it's being read in our hearing, whether it's preaching. We need to be attentive and reverent to God's inspired Word. But as a result of these things, as a result of their desire, and as a result of their attentiveness to His Word, they were a people that responded to His Word. God's Word was able to influence these people to make change that was needed. This was a time of great zeal, remember? They just completed the work. They've done a great thing. The people are encouraged. The people are strengthened by that. But what they find as they open God's Word is that they hadn't been doing some things. There was improvement that needed to be made. There was further work that needed to be done. We see as the Word was read and as they understand it, there was great sorrow that needed to be directed toward rejoicing. We see that here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse 9 beginning. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to your Lord, your God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And notice what the people did. Right? There was this emotional response. They were grieved. They were sorrowed. And the priests are saying, no, this is a day of rejoicing because of what the Lord is doing. But verse 12, all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions. The end of verse 12, and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. We see the idea here that when we understand God's Word, when we're reading and studying, when someone's teaching us the Word, and we come to an understanding, that's cause for great rejoicing. We see examples of that in those that were converted in the book of Acts, that they went on their way rejoicing because they had learned the truth and they had been saved from their sins. Their great sorrow was turned into great rejoicing. And what followed on the next day is that the leaders of families, they said, we want to hear more about this. They said, we want to study more. We want to hear more of what it is that was recorded in this law. And they meet with the priest, with the Levites, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe. And verse 13, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests, the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. I think part of what we see is that there's a progression in understanding. All of the people rejoice that they understood it, but they say, we want to understand it more. We want to learn more about the words of the law. And it's a good thing that they did that. Because as they came together and they did that, they found a command that they had been negligent of. And not just their generation. In fact, this had been something that had been lacking for generations of God's people. Consider verses 14 and 15. Again, because they came together, because of this desire, because of their attention, they find written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of olive trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. And they do that. Verses 16 through 18. They obey the word and they continue their practice. Every day of that, they read God's word. Verse 16 beginning. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one in the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or in the courts of their house of their God, and in the open squares of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly. Again, remember, we talked about this earlier, that it's about all the people doing this, all the people in the Word. We see that all the people, the whole assembly who had returned from the captivity, made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. And also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Remember, we began talking about the Song of Moses, that God had foretold that the people would not be faithful. They were faithful during the days of Moses, they were faithful during the days of Joshua, but not since those days had they kept this commandment. Hundreds of years had passed, and they hadn't done this. But because of these people's dedication to God's Word and their receptiveness to it, they kept the feast. And they continued to read from the book of the law from the first day until the last day. And notice at the end of verse 18, and they had the sacred assembly according to the manner, according to what was prescribed, according to what God had instructed for them, they kept this feast. And we see this continues. In chapter 9, later that same month, they came together. They separated the foreigners from among them. They read God's word and they confessed their sins. In my chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. And those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. You want to see a picture of revival? That's what it is. It's not about some outward showing. It's not about the outward things that the world focuses on. But revival is we're going to stand and we're going to read from the book of the law and we're going to confess our sins and we're going to worship the Lord their God. These are a people that were influenced by the Word of God. And what follows is that they're more committed than they had been. They praise God and they make a covenant to their God. Verses 4 and 5, then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Shebaniah, Bani, Shani stood on the stairs, and the Levites cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Serbiah, Hadijah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made heaven the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God. You chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. For you have performed your words, for you are righteous. And they go through the history. You saw our affliction in Egypt and brought us out of that. You led us here this day. You came down on Mount Sinai, verse 13, and spoke with them from heaven. And you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, verse 15. And told them to go in to possess the land. Verse 16, but they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. He goes on to say, even when they made false idols, you led them, you were good to them, you instructed them. Verse 22, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts, and they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, verse 23, and brought them into the land. Verse 24, the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land. They took the cities, verse 25. Nevertheless, verse 26, they were disobedient and they rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them to their enemies. Verse 28, but they had rest. They again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies, so they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. Again, he goes on to describe both Israel's failings and God's care and provision throughout the ages, throughout the years. In verse 36, he says, here we are, your servants today. And the land that you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. Verse 38. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders and our Levites and our priests seal it. And they praise God. We see a list of those that sealed the covenant in chapter 10, verses 1 to 27. In verse 28 and 29, we see the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of lands, the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to obey, observe rather, and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and His ordinances, and His statutes. They say we're not going to intermarry with these foreign nations. We're not going to do commerce on the Sabbath. We're going to bring our offerings to the service of the temple. We're going to restore the sacrifices. We're going to restore the tithes. We're going to provide for the Levites. In verse 39, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain and the new wine, the oil, and the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. They make a covenant and they make a commitment that we're going to do better and that we're going to keep the law of God. What a wonderful example of people responding to God's Word. And God's Word should be responded to. That God's Word for us, the New Testament, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, is that which is able to save our souls. In Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. We see the example of the Apostle Paul and his dedication to the Lord, that as much as is in me, again, an individual of great zeal, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, from the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Remember what Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here Paul says that in God's Word, in the Gospel, righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Paul was not ashamed of the Gospel. Paul was not going to be negligent of the Gospel as Israel had been of the law. He says, For it is the power of God to salvation. That if we'll receive God's Word, if we'll allow its power to work through us, that we receive the salvation of our soul. Consider what James says in his short epistle. Again, writing to individuals that are facing difficulty and persecution. He tells them to count it joy when they fall into trials. He encourages them to focus on God's Word. But as it relates to His Word, He says this in James 1 and verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's not enough for us just to hear His Word. It's not enough for us to just have a knowledge of God's Word. We might know all the words of the Bible. We might have an outstanding knowledge of the history. We might have a great knowledge of God's Word and what it says. But if we're not living by it, if we're not responding to it, we're deceiving ourselves, James says. We need to be a people that hear and do His Word. We need to be like those that we read throughout the New Testament that responded to the preaching of the Gospel. Those that had honest and good hearts, the teaching of God's Word, that the apostles and other men did in the first century. It led them to repentance. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, as Peter wraps up his preaching along with the other apostles at Pentecost, he leaves no question about what it is that he said. In verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, if you do this, you'll be washed of your sins. They say, what can we do of our guilt? We have the blood of Jesus on our hands. He says, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Spirit. I believe there he's talking of salvation. He says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you might recall we made reference to this passage yesterday evening. As we were talking about zeal, it requires a genuine conversion. And that's true both of the alien sinner as well as a Christian that returns to the Lord. And that's what we see in the response of these Corinthians as Paul wrote to them and convinced them of their guilt, that they had sin. He made them sorry. He says, "I wasn't my intent to make you sorry. Just worldly sorrow, that's bad, but the sorrow of God, godly sorrow," he says, produces repentance. He says, even if I made you sorry, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8, with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. But I rejoice now that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Those individuals, they had honest and good hearts. They were convinced of their error, and they repented of that, and they responded to the preaching and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And great joy should be the result, both of our knowledge of God's Word. When we come to understand something, we should rejoice in that. But also, when we obey the Lord, we have great reason for rejoicing. Again, we see this in a number of the conversion accounts in the book of Acts. For instance, in Acts chapter 8, we have the account of the eunuch. As they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Remember, this began because he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. He said, "How can I understand unless someone teach me?" And Philip began at that same passage in Isaiah 53. And he preached Jesus to him, and here they come upon water. And this man understood that he needed to be baptized for his sins and said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, verse 37, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. We should rejoice, and great joy should come as the result of obedience. And part of the work of gospel preachers is to share their knowledge and their love for God's Word to other men so that they can go and do the same. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, begin in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We see that faithful preachers throughout the ages have shared their knowledge with other men. And those men, they might not be preachers themselves, but they go forth and teach others also. And we share the Word of the Lord with others. God's Word should be responded to. As we contemplate and consider this morning the receiving of God's Word as they did, we learn that the people desire to hear God's Word. Let us be a people that have that desire. And we want to know more. We want to learn more. We want the Word to be brought forth. Appreciate congregations like this that set aside multiple times throughout the year to have men come in and preach the gospel. People that throughout the year, not only those meetings, are devoted to Bible studies, both individually and together. I know a number of you study the Bible together regularly, and that's to be commended. Let us have a desire to hear God's Word. And when we have opportunity, let us be attentive and reverent to His Word. We want to receive His Word. We want to understand it. we understand that not the paper and leather, but the fact that it's the inspired Word of God is what's to be respected. We respect God's Word and we want to hear it. And these were a people that responded to God's Word. And very often we find ourselves in the same situation. We open up God's Word and we read and study it and we reflect upon it, and maybe we realize that we're not living like we should. Or there's more that we need to be doing. Or maybe we're not doing things in the best way. We can be better in that. And when we find that, rather than getting discouraged and closing the book and saying, that's just too difficult, let us be a people that respond favorably to His Word. And we live in accordance with it. And we find great joy in our obedience to the Lord. Again, an outstanding example of a desire to hear God's Word and proper reception of it that brought about change in the whole congregation. Again, this is what God expects of His church, that we're regularly in the Word, that we would give attention to reading, or the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing the Song of Invitation, 498, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." And let us make that commitment that as we come to understand God's Word, as we come to understand what it is that we need to do, won't we all submit ourselves to that and be a people that are devoted to the Word of God, a people that are zealous for good works that we find written in God's Word. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, if we can help you in making your life right with God, either by putting Him on in baptism, or if you just need the prayers of the congregation, there's an opportunity to do that. Of course, the Lord's invitation is available any hour of the day. You can call on any of these faithful men and women of this congregation, and they'd love to study with you and pray for you and help you in whatever way that you might need. But if you need to come now, won't you come as we stand?